This morning, we want to look at a garment. We want to look at a cloak. The master's cloak. There's a story in 2 Kings. Are we on the screen here? Very good. Taking up the master's cloak. And we're going to see there's something that goes on in this story in 2 Kings that connects very quickly to the New Testament and even to the day of Pentecost. Our topic is taking up the master's cloak, being the church, and living by the Spirit. There's a story in 2 Kings, and there's a picture that I painted last week. I think you'll be very impressed. If we can have my recent painting on the... There it is. Most of you will recognize this if you know a bit about that part of Scripture. It's about two prophets. Elijah, who in a sense was the master, the leader in this relationship, and his apprentice, Elisha. And what we see in this picture is the climactic moment in their prophetic relationship when something that Elijah had been carrying from the Lord is passed on to his apprentice. Now, by way of synopsis, here's what happens in this story. If we can keep the slides rolling, it's Elijah's gift to Elisha. What's happening is this. Elijah is wearing his mantle, his cloak, and he and his apprentice are traveling together. They're walking along, and they come to what no doubt at the moment, I better stay out of the light, they come to what no doubt at the moment looked like an impassable barrier, an uncrossable obstacle, the Jordan River. Interestingly, it's not the first time key people in Israel have come to that river. Centuries before, Joshua and the entire nation came to the same river, and they supernaturally crossed it when the Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant put their feet into the river. The water opened up miraculously, and the entire nation went across on dry land. Prior to that, another crossing of another famous body of water, Moses lifts up his prophetic staff over the Red Sea. Same thing. Now, there's no prophetic staff, there's no Ark of the Covenant, but there's the prophet's mantle. How are they going to get across? An impassable boundary. Well, Elijah knows who he is in God. And he knows that God's with him. We're told he takes his cloak and he strikes the edge of the water. He strikes the edge of the water. And the water opens up. Shortly after this, Elijah tells Elisha something Elisha is not very blessed to find out. He says, Elisha, the Lord's going to be taking me away from you. Elisha doesn't know how to deal with this. And he said, all right, if I must lose you as a master, as a teacher, I want something back. I want twice the anointing you've got. Let me ask a question. Raise your hand. How many here would be happy to have 10% of the anointing Elijah had? Me too. That would be a big advance of where I am now. Elisha gives a bit of a cheeky request. He said, okay, how about 200%? That's what he's asking. Elijah says, you'll get it if you see me go up into heaven. In other words, stay with me. Stay close. Shortly after, that's exactly what happens. Now, it's interesting that Mark's word mentioned a tornado. Because if you read in 2 Kings 2, I will concede, it doesn't use the word tornado, but it uses the word whirlwind. Not that different. And this whirlwind comes down out of the sky, out of heaven, down to the earth. And then, added to the whirlwind, there are horses and chariots of fire.
whatever that must have looked like. And one of them pulls up in front of Elijah, and Elijah climbs into this chariot, and it goes back up in the whirlwind, back up into heaven. Someday if I meet Elisha, which I trust I will, I want to ask him what it was really like to see this. It must have been, to use an overworked 21st century word, awesome. Elisha's standing there, probably trying to take this in, wondering, what's it going to look like now? Can I even have a ministry without my master here? And where's this anointing I asked for? Maybe he's still gazing up like the disciples when Jesus ascends. Just remember, the angels come, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven?" Maybe Elisha's doing just that. And then it's down out of the sky, out of the remnants now of the whirlwind, the air currents that are still spinning and spinning. What does he see? He sees a cloak. I haven't worked out the techno on this side of this talk yet. The cloak has gone up with Elijah, and then it comes down. Elisha sees it. In a moment, we're going to come back to this part of the story because it's the key to the story. Elisha picks up his cloak. Key moment. Then he goes back to the Jordan, and he's faced with the same question as Elijah was earlier. How do I get across? And he asks himself a question. Where is the God of Elijah? And he realizes now the God of Elijah is with him because he's been given the prophetic mantle. And he does exactly what his master had done earlier. He strikes the water and the river opens up, and we're told that he goes across on dry land. We have a picture here, another one of my recent artistic achievements. There he is, Elisha, doing what Elijah had done. Now, try to keep those thoughts and images parked in your brain. We're going to do a fast forward into the New Testament. One of the things we try to highlight at the college is Old and New Testament, Old Testament, how they interweave and interlock. It's a profound thing. So Luke 24 and Acts 2, what happens here? We've got a picture, of course, of another group of people anointed by the Spirit, like Elisha was. Here, by way of synopsis, is what happens there. If that first scene was about Elijah's gift to Elisha, this scene is about Christ's gift to the church. Now, note these words about the second or third verse from the end of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 24, verse 49. This is right before the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven. So you're beginning to see the parallels of an ascension into heaven. Christ says this, "But stay in the city until you are clothed." He calls this coming of the Spirit on them a clothing. He could have used 100 different charismatic buzzwords: filled, blessed, overwhelmed, anointed. He could have used any kind of terminology he wanted to, but he calls it being clothed. I'd like to argue that he does that for a reason. Jesus himself is echoing 2 Kings chapter 2. Because in Luke, perhaps most of the four Gospels, Jesus is presented as a prophet. Look earlier in that same chapter, Luke 24, and it specifically calls Jesus a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and the people. Now this prophet talks to his apprentice, a group of people, about being clothed. We're echoing 2 Kings 2. We've got another master. We've got another apprentice. We've got another cloak. This one's different. It's not made of fabric. It's made of fire. Hence the picture we looked at a moment ago, the tongues of fire coming on the church. This cloak, this garment is made of God's own Spirit. Now what we want to engage with this morning is what it means for New Covenant people to take up our Master's cloak. Let's look at this. Now back briefly to 2 Kings. Quoting a couple of key verses in that text, ones that can be easily missed. We can slide over these. Here's what we notice. 2 Kings chapter 2, and look in verse 12. Then Elisha took hold of his own garments. Lots going on here about garments. He took hold of his own clothes, actually, and tore them in two pieces. We're going to come back to that. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. Let me hit the pause button there. That phrase is repeated nearly word for word twice in two consecutive verses. In Hebrew literature, repetition is a form of emphasis. Repetition is a form of emphasis. Repetition is a form of emphasis. Are you with me? Okay. He took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him. He uses those phrases twice in two consecutive verses. And he struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to one side and to the other, echoes of the Red Sea, echoes of Joshua crossing the Jordan. The water was parted from one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Now, piece by piece, let's make our way through this scene and see how it can apply to us today. Tearing his garments. What's up with that? In those days, the tearing of garments meant a number of things. The usual meaning was grief. If someone you loved died, when news comes to you, so-and-so has died, you were apt, as a gesture of your grief, to tear your robe. If a king got news back from the field of battle that his army had gotten beaten, same thing. Sometimes he would tear his robes in grief and in dismay. I want to suggest that's certainly what's going on here, but that's not the only meaning the tearing of Elisha's garments has here. And I say that because there's this emphasis on the two cloaks, and they are set in contrast. One cloak falls out of the sky and comes to Elisha, and he's standing there with his own, but he has just ripped it. There's a contrast here now. This man's got two sets of garments, two sets of clothes. When he sees his master go into heaven, he says, "What am I going to do now?" And this other cloak from his master falls down onto the earth. He takes his own garment and rips it in two. Here's how I think we can appropriate this. The tearing of Elisha's garment represents the end of human strength. If you feel right now you're at the end of yourself, well, you've got company. His name is Elisha. He knew what that felt like. It's the end of human strength. It's a renouncing of doing things in our own resources. You tear it in two. That's enough. If I'm going to make it and doing what God's asking me to do, it's got to be His power or it simply ain't going to happen. I need the Master's cloak. He takes up the master's cloak. Notice, twice in two consecutive verses, the writer gives us that detail. He takes up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. The repetition of that calls attention to the fact that this is a deliberate act. It's a choice Elijah makes. It's not an incidental detail of the narrative. It's part of the key to the whole scene. By taking up his master's cloak, Elisha is making a choice that I need to make, you need to make, to rely on God's Spirit. Now, where does this the wearing of the cloak begin? I want to start making this very practical. We don't want to stay in charismatic airy fairy land. Let's get this down to what it means tomorrow morning when you wake up. Where wearing the cloak begins. It begins in the way we think. Everything we ever do begins in our mind. It begins with a thought. Let's look at a verse in Romans 8, verse 6. And this is a translation. I'm not laying down the Spirit. I just can't hold on to two things at once. Romans 8, verse 6, a different translation, but I want to propose this morning. This is actually how it reads in Greek, and I wish the English Bibles would translate it this way because it's even clearer than the way most versions do it. Romans 8, 6 in the Dave Perry translation is this. The flesh's way of thinking is death, but the Spirit's way of thinking is life and peace. Let me say that again. The flesh's way of thinking, flesh in most of Paul's letters usually means our human nature when it's governed by our sin. That's the flesh. It doesn't mean the tissue you're made of. It's our personality when it's still under the control of our fallenness. The flesh's way of thinking is death. That's that old garment. But the Spirit's way of thinking is life and peace. Every moment, we go one way or the other. And we need to recognize which of those ways of thinking is going on in our hearts and our minds. Now, we're going to do a bit of a few test cases here. We'll throw up some responses on the screen and see if we can identify, okay, is that the flesh's way of thinking or is it the Spirit's way of thinking? The first one, poor, poor me. Let me tell you part of the background to this. I've been admonished number of times over the years by brothers in the Lord that knew me well about an issue in my character of self-pity. Now, I know these guys were completely making this up and imagining it, and there was no foundation to it at all, but somewhere they got this idea. One morning, Velma and I were in bed just waking up, and she starts laughing. I say, "What's so funny?" She said, "Well, last night, you sure gave away your true colors last night." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You were talking in your sleep." Husbands, be careful. Your wife might be awake with an MP3 recorder holding it. I said, "What did I say?" And she said, "About 3 a.m., you started just babbling on, and then you said, oh, poor, poor me." I won't ask how many wives here are married to husbands like in this. Now, is that which of the ways of thinking was I moving in at 3 in the morning? It doesn't take a rocket scientist. That's the flesh's way of thinking, self-pity. Now, there is a, praise the Lord, there's a Spirit's way of thinking that corresponds to that. Here it is. It's right out of Scripture. In everything, give thanks. If you're full of thanksgiving and you have a grateful heart, you cannot feel sorry for yourself. Impossible. If you're full of self-pity, you can't be grateful. Impossible. We have to say, okay, which garment am I going to wear? I may have a garment I need to rip in two here. Let's do another one. That'll never work. Velma and I know a lady, actually she lives in Oxford, and she grew up in a home where the mom was a sort of ran the show. The mom was a bit of a negative person, and when the kids in the family would say, "Can we do this? Can we do that?" or whatever, they would come up with an idea of something they thought would be fun or whatever. The mother would inevitably come out with this: "That'll never work." And it sowed sort of a discouragement in the family. It was not a good scene. "That'll never work." Well, that, I want to suggest, is probably an example of the flesh's way of thinking. Parents, don't sow that in your home with your kids. I'm afraid that I did that, but the Lord have mercy on us. Okay, what's God's answer in that? Spirit's way of thinking. Give it a shot. Take a risk. Go ahead. go on a short-term mission or do something crazy for God. God is faithful. Maybe everything won't go the way you think. It's all right. God will be with you. Here's another one. I need you to be there for me. Husbands that do this to wives. I've read about husbands that do this. Okay. What's the redemptive opposite of that? If that comes from the flesh, what's the Holy Spirit's corresponding answer to that? The Spirit's way of thinking. Something like this. The Lord is my strength and my song. Dads and moms, if your kids know that you live that way, they'll be encouraged. They'll know that they don't have to worry if the toast burns or they come home with a bad mark or something like that, because you, as parents, are not trying to draw life out of them. They'll know that you are able to draw life out of God. The Lord is my strength and my song. That's an example of the Spirit's way of thinking. Let's do another one. Goliath is too big to face. King Saul, remember the one detail about King Saul that we know? What was it? As a short man, I can get, he was tall. He was the tallest man in Israel. And he kind of rode on that. He was a warrior. There were some pretty impressive battles in Saul's early career, 1 Samuel 11 and so forth. He was impressive on the field of battle until he met someone bigger than he was, namely Goliath. Goliath was something on the order of 9 feet tall. We're told that when King Saul saw Goliath, he was, quote, filled with dismay, 1 Samuel 17. He's looking out through the front flaps of his tent, looking out, his knees are knocking, filled with dismay. I can't face him. He's too big to face. Then David shows up, a completely different type of person. If Saul is operating in the flesh's way of thinking, he's wearing a human cloak. David shows up wearing the prophetic cloak, the Spirit's way of thinking. He says this, Goliath is too big to miss. He didn't even want to bother with this. Remember, they tried to get him to wear King Saul's armor. He said, baloney, I don't need that. Just give me my slingshot and a few stones. I'll get him. I'll always be like this. Oh, man, that's a killer. Well, if that's the flesh way of thinking, the Spirit's way of thinking that would be our solution to that is something like, I can learn because God's my helper. I can learn to respond differently. That's the Spirit's way of thinking. I can learn. I won't learn it by tomorrow, but I'll learn because God's faithful. Here's another one. What if I start out and fall flat on my face? I'd like to go to Bible college, but what if I can't do the papers or something like that? What if I fall flat in my face? That's the flesh's way of thinking. Here's the Spirit's way of thinking. At least I'll be facing in the right direction. I like that. Spirit's way of thinking. You know, God is not that upset about our failures. That's our hang-up, not His. Now, I'm glad that Mark mentioned Libya. Flesh way of thinking, the stress is too much. I can't handle any more bad news. What about Libya? I just found out my friend has cancer. I just got made redundant. I open the newspaper. It sounds like Matthew 24. It's wars, earthquakes, famines all over the place. Now, all of those are things that we do face, and if we're thinking the stress is too much, I want to suggest that we're operating in the flesh's way of thinking. If so, what's the Spirit's redemptive contrast to that? What is the Spirit's way of thinking? Well, it's interesting to note that Matthew 24 factors in here, because in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about those very kinds of tumultuous events, and he calls them birth pains. birthing, I don't know from experience, but I know from the testimony of others, is painful. But something supremely good comes out of a birth. Now, just I need to pray briefly here. Lord, would you help us in these next few minutes as we come into a close? Like, there's something here that words alone can't convey. We pray for the spirit of revelation to be with us in these next few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Birthing is painful, but of course something supremely good comes from it. The flesh's way of thinking will simply be something like, I can't take any more. It doesn't make any sense. It's crazy. It's chaotic. It's bewildering. It's confusing. The spirit's way of thinking is, it's the contractions. The contractions are coming hard, and they're coming closer together. Do you see the difference between those two? We don't want to make light of anything that anyone is going through in this room, in Libya, or whatever. Any more than we'd want to make light of a woman in the middle of childbirth. You don't say, oh, it's nothing, buck up. But the Spirit's way of thinking will see what's really going on. See, Jesus was looking at the last times, and he is thinking in the Spirit's way of thinking. He sees these things as part of the birthing process. God is going to bring something new to birth. We need to surrender to the process. Surrendering to the process of giving birth to a baby, as any mother will tell you, is not the nicest thing. You kind of lose your dignity. You're on that table. Not the most dignified procedure in town. But if you're going to give birth, you have to surrender to the whole thing. To see what we're going through, this statement I'm making now didn't get into the PowerPoint. You can just write it down or whatever. To see our trials, the stuff you're going through. You got made redundant, friends got cancer, going on stuff in Libya, whatever it might be. To see those things as birth pains is to respond in the Spirit's way of thinking. To see them that way is to put on the Master's cloak, to be dressed up in the power of the Holy Spirit. What might the Lord be bringing to birth in these days for us, Christians in Libya, whatever, whoever it might be? Well, here's some examples. I suggest he's bringing to birth a new capacity to handle life. Think about that. He's bringing something into birth in us that won't come any other way. A new capacity to trust God, to handle life. A new depth of reliance on God. A new day for the church. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says that he's concerned, and he says, oh, how greatly I am distressed over you. It's like I am in the pains of childbirth on your behalf. I'm in the pains of childbirth, he says, until Christ is formed in you. He wants to see the church in Galatia come into a new day in its maturity in Christ and in walking by the Spirit. The things we're going through are part of the birthing process of bringing a new day for the church. The things that creation is going through, remember that interesting passage in Romans 8, Paul says, the whole creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. I don't pretend to understand by any stretch exactly what he means there, but he's saying the cosmos is having a baby. What's coming to birth? Well, it's the new creation. We get in Revelation 21 where John sees the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and he says that there was a whole new creation, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and the former things had passed away. The whole cosmos is going to put off the old cloak and rip it in two. And it's going to put on something new that only comes from God. New capacity to handle life, new depth of reliance on God, a new day for the church, a new creation. Now, what do we need to do? The first thing we need to do is settle the issue. Do we want this anointing? That's one of the clear things about Elisha. There's several times in that scene, we didn't highlight it earlier, he wanted to stay close to his master. The master says, I'm going so-and-so to another town. You can wait here. Elisha said, no, I'm not waiting here. I'm staying with you. Then when Elijah says, I'm going to be going up into heaven, he says, well, if you're going up into heaven, I want double the anointing you've got. There is in Elisha a picture for us of a keen desire. He wants something. Do we want it? Perhaps this morning some of us need to settle that issue. Do I want the master's cloak? Am I willing to pay for it? Maybe we need to fast, devote more time to praying, whatever it's going to look like. We need to pray some cheeky prayers. Start asking God for ridiculous things like a double anointing from Elijah. Like financial provision so you can do something way out of the box beyond what you were thinking previously. Be cheeky. We need to tear that old garment in two. I suspect that every person in this room this morning has got something going on in your life. And if you're honest, you think, you know what I'm doing? I'm trying to sort that thing out in my own strength. That's why it's not working. Well, maybe it's time to take that old cloak and just rip it up like Elisha did. Tear the old garment in two. That means renouncing doing things in human strength. We need to be deliberate. We need to do what the narrative there in 2 Kings highlights. Not once, but twice we're told. Elisha took up the cloak that had fallen from his master. Elisha took up the cloak that had fallen from his master. In the book of Acts, we're told several times the Holy Spirit fell on people. He's like that garment. But there's a choice being called for on a choice on our part that's being called for. We have to make a decision. We have to receive and reach out and take hold of that garment. In American football, when you say so-and-so received a pass, it's not a passive receiving. You may have to jump and reach out with your hands, barely getting hold of that pass coming to you, and grab it and hug it to yourself, because you're going to fall to the ground and there's people there from the other team want to get it away from you. You've got to grab it and hold on to it intently. That's what it means to receive the power of the Spirit. We reach out and grab it from God and refuse to let it go. Be deliberate. Take up the master's cloak. Wear it. Identify your Jordan right now and strike it. I work at a Bible college, and because I'm a teacher, I give homework. Okay, here's yours. Ask yourself, ask the Lord, right now in my life, what's my Jordan? What's my Jordan? What am I going to do to get through that thing? What can I learn from Elisha? What's my Jordan? One more picture. I just want us to go out now with that image in our mind. That's us. That's us. Can we respond to that picture? Can we respond to this teaching? It's not for us. It's not a garment made of fabric. It's a garment made of fire. It's Christ's own Spirit that He sends on His church. Let's receive it today. Amen.